sometimes in a church service, you you know, especially as the preacher, you've been studying the passage and you've been thinking through it, and certainly went through it all again this afternoon. But when you come to church, and especially when we sing the hymns, it hits you in a deeper way. And one of the things that hopefully you'll see as we move through this last part of Mark chapter 12 is that that Jesus in this passage, he looks at leaders of the church of his day, and he sees them as extremely inadequate. Not just inadequate, he sees them as false. And and we'll see as we go through the passage that he himself stands in contrast to those particular leaders. And as we were singing those hymns earlier, I was just reminded of the fact that our Savior is sufficient, that he is one who is aware, that he deserves all of our praise and all of our glory, because he is greater than any leader, any elder, any pastor that we could ever have. One of the great things that I became thankful of whenever we appointed our three other elders in June was just the ability to share the workload. One of the things that's been, I think, the hardest in the last 2 years is that feeling of, you know, I should be connected more. I should know and be with you more. And even in the last number of months, you know, I was sitting there just looking around the congregation, and there's a number of you have gone through an awful lot in the last few months. And it just hit me that where I haven't been able to be there, and I wish I could have been there more, Christ has. And that's the wonderful thing about our Savior, that he is a shepherd who is beyond what we could think or imagine. And so before we come to look at this passage, that it's quite a hard and difficult passage, and point it, I want us to pray that our Savior is more than we need. He is able to meet every need that we have. So let's pray and give thanks to him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is not us. That where we are frail, where we can only do so much, where we feel tired and struggle to come up with the right thing to say in the moment, we thank you that Jesus is. We thank you that you are the good shepherd. We thank you that Christ does care for his flock. We thank you that he promises never to leave nor forsake. We thank you, Lord, that in every bump, in every difficulty, in every anxiety that even continues to hang on and to plague our mind and to cause us to be anxious, issues with our family who we love and care for, issues with our own health, issues in the mind and issues in the body, issues, Lord, where we have lost people we care about. We thank you that where our leaders feel, sometimes even where the church itself feels, we thank you, Lord, that you never fail. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a confidence that you are the one who helps. And we pray even now as we come and look into your word, that as we come to a passage that is full of challenge, we ask, Lord, that as we've just sung, that your Holy Spirit would work in us, that it would bring conviction where it is needed, where it would bring comfort even in a difficult passage where it is needed, and it would cause all of us to move forward in our walk with you and to love you more. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We live in a world of tolerance, where this flag of tolerance is continually waved, and so much of what that flag is about is a good thing. It's good at so many levels to be tolerant. But sometimes this promotion of tolerance makes it very hard sometimes to call a false religion false. And where something corrupt starts to bubble in true religion, to be able to point at it and call it corrupt, that goes against tolerance. But the Bible never tries to be politically correct. It never tries at all to be politically correct. If a religion becomes a base thing, if religion becomes a self-serving thing, if the system of thought that you adhere to preys on the vulnerable in society, the Bible is not lost for words at all. In fact, it's very blunt. One of the commentaries I was reading in preparation was John MacArthur's commentary on this passage. And he spends the first part and he just lays out what the Bible says about false religion and false teachers. And I want to read it to you because I think it speaks in a different tone to the way we are taught to think in our society. It says, "Scripture does not advocate tolerance for these ever-present emissaries of Satan," speaking of false teachers. John chapter 8, verse 44 calls them the father, they come from Satan, the father of lies. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 says they are the ones who disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Instead, Scripture denounces false teachers using striking and graphic expressions. They are described as blind men who know nothing, mute dogs unable to bark, dreamers lying down who love to slumber in Isaiah 56, verse 10. Hosea 9, verse 7 calls them demented fools. Zephaniah 3, verse 4 calls them reckless, treacherous men. Matthew 7, verse 15 calls them ravenous wolves. Matthew 15, verse 14 calls them blind guides of the blind. Matthew 23, verse 13 calls them hypocrites. Matthew 23, verse 17 calls them fools. And Matthew 23, 27 calls them whitewashed tombs full of bones. Matthew 23, verse 33 calls them serpents, a brood of vipers. John 10, 8, thieves and robbers. Acts 20, 29, savage wolves. Romans 16, 18, slaves of their own appetite. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, hucksters peddling the word of God. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, false apostles and deceitful workers. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 15, servants of Satan. Galatians 1, verse 6, purveyors of a different gospel. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, dogs and evil workers. Philippians 3:18, enemies of the cross of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 4, those who are conceited and understand nothing. 1 Timothy 6, verse 5, men of depraved minds, deprived of truth. 2 Timothy 2, verse 18, men who have gone astray from the truth. 2 Timothy 2, verse 26, captives of the devil. 2 John 7, they are deceivers. Jude 4, ungodly persons. Jude 10, unreasoning animals. And the Bible also pronounces judgment on them continually. In sharp contrast to those advocates of tolerance that teach that God accepts any religion, the Bible teaches the opposite. The reason for the Bible's strong, emphatic warnings against false teachers is the extreme disaster they bring to people's eternal souls. They lead many astray from the truth of God's word. There's countless references for that. Especially, they lead them away from the need for repentance from sin. And they lure people away from the narrow way of the gospel of salvation, the way that leads to eternal life in heaven, and instead direct them to the broad path that leads to eternal damnation in hell. The Bible isn't quiet about falsehood. And it's not bashful in calling false teachers false teachers. We've already seen in Mark's Gospel just how corrupt the religion of Jesus' day had become. What was meant to be the means to know and to worship God had become a system in the temple of pomp and of show. It was a system that magnified the teaching of men. Those who claimed to be the interpreters of the law were set high on a pedestal. And because they taught those scribes, they lorded it over the average individual. They abused their power and they sought in everything to try and further their reputation, further their value that they had in the community. And so when these same men, who had so far been able to prop themselves up by their claim over religion, when they finally met Jesus, the Messiah, who they claimed to want, and they panicked. Because here in Jesus, they found one who knew more than they knew, and who was greater than they. And because they found one who was going to take their place of power, they set out to try and destroy him. It was this threat of power-hungry men that attacked Jesus. And it's that same threat of power-hungry men that always has and always will be a threat to the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it speaks of those false apostles looking to exploit believers. 3 John, it warns against a certain man who was in the congregation, Diophantus. And it says about him, he loved to be first. The one that was going to cause that church so much harm was one in their flock, one in the congregation who loved to be first. See, today, many churches in our world are hurting and threatened. And I think many individual Christians have been exploited and have been misled by men amongst them who want it to be first. It's this threat, the danger of those who want to climb to the top, that is in the mind of Christ as he concludes his teaching in Mark chapter 12. Open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to the last two paragraphs of Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and we'll read from verse 38 and see how Jesus talks about those who want to be first. Mark chapter 12, reading from verse 38. And in his teaching he said, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes, and like greetings in the marketplace, and have the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. But a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor woman has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had, to live on." Jesus' title for this section is at the beginning of verse 38. Beware of the scribes. If you're looking for a title tonight, that's the title. Beware of the scribes. This is shocking, that statement. Beware of the scribes. We read it and we think, of course, Jesus, you've every right to beware of the scribes after all we've seen them do. But again, try as we do most weeks, try and step into the shoes of the Jew in the first century. And imagine how these words of Jesus would have shaken them to their bones. Beware of the scribes. It would be the equivalent today to Jesus standing up in church and saying, "Beware of people who have Bible degrees. Beware of your pastors. Beware of your elders." That's what he's saying. It's a shocking thing to say. And to most people of his time, it would have been a socially unacceptable statement to make. And yet Jesus, moved by the self-serving mindset of the teachers of his day, he pulls no punches. He calls things the way they are. And so the question would have been raised in the mind of the crowd, why would you say that, Jesus? And what we see in Mark is 2 reasons that are given. Jesus says, beware of the scribes, beware of these false teachers. Firstly, because of who they are, or because of what they are. because of who they are. And he deals with that in the first paragraph, verse 38 through 40. In verses 38 through 40, Jesus describes these men in five ways, these dangerous teachers, using five different illustrations. The first one's there in verse 38. He describes these scribes, these false teachers, as men who like to walk around in long robes. They like to walk around in long, flowing robes, expensive robes. And these would have been robes that other people may have had in their closet. They would have had them for special occasions, potentially. But these scribes, they wear these robes all of the time. And those religious garments, people would have had tassels at the end. But the scribes, their tassels would have been exaggerated, inflated, and enlarged to make them look more pious. These robes that these men desired to wear, they made a declaration to the public. And they said to everybody else, look, I'm here to be taken seriously. I'm here to be respected. I'm here as one who you can have confidence in. These men are wearing the ultimate par suit. They dress to impress. And that's the first way Jesus describes them. The second thing he says about them in verse 38 is they like greetings in the marketplaces. They like greetings in the marketplaces. In Jewish culture in that particular time, it would have been the common practice if you bumped into somebody on the street or you bumped into them at the local synagogue to show respect and to show deference for the one who was greater, the person who deemed themselves to be lower in that interaction, they would have been the first to do the greeting. They would have been the initiator of the conversation. So if a young person met an older person who they knew, they would begin the conversation. Good morning, sir. If a principal bumped into one of his pupils in school, it would have been the pupil who began the conversation. It's good to see you, sir. If a commoner bumped into a scribe, normally they would have deferred. And they would have showed respect by beginning the conversation, by giving the greeting. Hello, Mr. Scribe. And really this greeting that it's talking about is this idea of the others around us, other people initiating the conversation because they view you with respect. They view you as higher up the social ladder. They view you as somebody worth bowing to, deferring to. And the scribes, these false teachers, they love this. They love the dress that screams, listen to me. They love the greeting that says, you respect me. And then in verse 39, it says they like the best seats in the synagogue. And they like the places of honor at feasts. Now the synagogue, remember the synagogue is the equivalent of church. For the Jewish people, they had the temple, which was their special place of worship. But each local town and village would have had a synagogue. It was your local church. And here, Jesus says, these scribes, they like to sit up front at the local church. They're up here on the raised platform, kind of sitting, watching everybody else as the service begins, preparing themselves to stand up at the pulpit and preach to the congregation. They like to be in the place of influence. They like to be in the place of teaching. They love, in other words, to be at the front. He also says there in verse 39 that they love to be in the best seats at the feasts. The idea was here in a Jewish society, if you were having a party, a notable event happening in your house, one of the things that was a normal custom was that you would invite a local scribe, a notable scribe, to bring up some kind of academic standard to the party. And he would sit in the party in a place of honor. So if anybody had any good questions, comments about how to think about the issues of the day, here was your scribe, your academic, ready to answer those particular questions. These scribes, they loved being in that position. They loved being the honored guest. In all three of these first characteristics, you see the false teachers here, these men who live in true religion but propagate a false system of belief. They love anything that puts themselves first. But you see in the fourth characteristic, the more ugly effect of what they cause. Look at verse 40. It says, they devour widows' houses. They devour widows' houses. The widows of Jesus' day were considered to be the most vulnerable in society. That's why the Old Testament so many times talks about the need for the nation to take good care of their orphans and their widows. They were the very vulnerable in society. The ones that society really was meant to rally around and support. And these scribes, they lived in a kind of faith mission type of system. You know, so some different missionary organizations we have today, they operate on a faith mission scheme. They don't get the person doesn't get paid a set amount by an employer. Rather, they rely on the generosity of the Christians that they bump into to be their main means of support. Well, here, that same idea was how the scribes used. They operated in life as a faith mission. And so they were meant to rely on the generosity of the parishioners in the different synagogues and places where they would be engaged in ministry. However, Jesus says that what actually happened in that faith mission system was that the system itself caused these men to cozy up to and trick the vulnerable in the congregation, the widows here, into giving their all to them. They put their arm around the weak and the suggestible, and they profit and line their own pockets at the demise, at the devouring of the widow's belongings. They live very comfortably. Well, it seems the vulnerable widow's security is caused by her generosity to disappear. And then the last sign or description of these types of men, the last way Jesus describes them in verse 40 is they have a pretense for long prayers. A pretense for long prayers. In other words, for the sake of appearance, to look godly and right before others, they offer very long public prayers. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, who love to stand and pray in the synagogues or on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. That's the idea here. That there were those scribes who wanted to look godly, and so they would stand in a place where everybody could look, and they would pray, take the posture of prayer in our day, you know, the head bowed, hands together. And they would stand for a long time so that everybody knew that they were godly individuals, that they were prayers, that they were people who spoke to God. But primarily these men are motivated by appearance. It's not that they want to pray. It's that they want to look like they are praying. They want to look more pious. They want to look more godly than everybody else. They do church so that others would believe that they are godly. That's what drives them. And what does Jesus say? Watch out for these sorts of people. Watch out for teachers who love flattery. Watch out for teachers who think a lot of themselves. Watch out for those who are profiting from the vulnerable. Watch out for those who love doing things up at the front. Tonight, before you weigh up anybody else, I think this is a pointed challenge for us. Is this you? Does this description that Jesus gives in any way, does it describe you tonight? How do you come to church? Do you come here coveting position? Because you desire to be first? This text, first and foremost, is a warning to us. That we need to be careful that our drive, our obsession to do, isn't because of us. It doesn't matter how godly you think you are. Verse 40 says, if your drive is a selfish self-promotion, you desire to be first, then verse 40 says, you will receive the greater condemnation. It's interesting, isn't it? It's not just condemnation. It's greater condemnation. In other words, it would be better for you to be a carnal, murderous, adulterous sinner than to be a member of our church that craves to be first. That's a scary thought, isn't it? To make this house of worship, the house of the worship of God, to make it instead something that you want worship of you and what you can do and what you can bring, the Bible is saying here, is the highest form of blasphemy. It's a serious thing that receives many warnings in scriptures. Turn back to Matthew 23 a moment. Matthew 23. And just let me point out a few verses of how Jesus speaks to similar men here in Matthew 23. Look at verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Look at verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. Look at verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. Look at verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Look at verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. Look at verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you have built the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of righteousness, rightness, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would have not taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. And then look at the conclusion in verse 33. You are serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? The Bible is clear. The self-serving, self-promoting mindset leads one into hell. May that not be true of anyone in our congregation. And while we've done our examination on ourselves first, it also causes us to be aware and to be cautious. All of us need to be on our guard, because selfish imposters like these men that Jesus speaks of, they love to make their home in the church. And so Jesus says to us all, beware of the scribes. Beware of the scribes because of what they are. And then secondly, he says in the next paragraph, beware of the scribes because of what they cause. Beware of the scribes because of what they cause. Look at what happens immediately after Jesus has given this very pointed warning. Look at verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury, and watch the people putting money in the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which made a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Now I want you to pause a moment, okay? You cannot read this story in isolation. And if you've grown up going to Sunday school class, you've probably thought of this story as an isolated thing. We want to go straight into a sermon, a certain type of sermon. She gave her best. She gave her all. We go into autopilot and you've already kind of started trying to work out what points is Andrew going to make here about giving. And I'm sure Johnny would love a sermon tonight on giving. Our church probably does need a sermon on giving. But I don't think that's the point in this particular passage. I think there's many other parts of Scripture that we could go to that encourage us to be generous and to be cheerful givers. That there's no greater investment that we can make than to give to God's work. I think that's true, but I don't think that is the point that Jesus is making in this particular passage, even though many times in the past I've read the passage and thought of it in that way. I think when we look at the context, the paragraph that came just before, it is screaming out that false teachers abuse and hurt the vulnerable worshippers. But also, if you notice carefully at what the text actually says, Jesus in this passage, he doesn't say that the woman's giving was good or bad. He doesn't make a judgment about it. He just points out the details of how she gave. The fact that we like to pin a positive meaning to the text here, I think, comes more from our mind and the way we've been trained, rather than what is just here in the text. So I want you to try and bear with me and look at the text fresh tonight. Okay, try and put away all of the colouring in sheets of the two coins dropping into the offering box. And all those talks and things like that, sermons you've heard in the past. And I want you to come back and just look at the text itself and try and ask the question, what is Mark saying? And only what is Mark saying, not where do we want to go with that. Let's look at it fresh. Look at verse 41. "And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which made a penny." Jesus, he at this point, moves into the next court of the temple. It's called the court of the woman. Remember in the temple, right at the center is the Holy of Holies, and as you go out, it becomes more and more restricted. You have the priests that are allowed near the center. And then you have to go outside a wall, and you have the part where the men are allowed to go, the Jewish men. And then you have to go outside a wall again, and you have the court where the women, the Jewish women, are allowed to go. And then you go outside again, and you have the court where the Gentiles are allowed to go. Everything before this point has been taking place in the court of the Gentiles, where basically anybody can be. Anybody can come, and anybody can worship. But what has happened now is Jesus has gone one step inside. It's called the court of the woman, but there's men and women in this particular point of the temple. Now, in this particular point, what is significant about it was you had the offering boxes. There were 13 trumpet-like offering boxes that people would come and they would put their coins into these trumpets, and they would kind of rattle all the way down and fall into a large box. And that was how people would give their offerings at the temple. And Jesus comes and he sits at a place, maybe in the corner where he can look out, and he watches the people giving their offerings on this particular Wednesday. And he watches various people coming up, And he hears the large rattle of the rich man's money bags being poured into the trumpet. And then in verse 42, a poor widow comes. The Greek literally says, one poor widow. It emphasizes the fact that she's lonely, that she lacks financial security, and that she's a widow. She's vulnerable and unprotected in her community. She's a very vulnerable status in society. And she comes in verse 42, and she gives not one coin, but two very small coins. It would be the equivalent of about 40p. 40p today. And maybe get you half of a white loaf. It's that small an amount. It's not a lot. And at this point, what Jesus does is he watches what has taken place, and then he pulls together what are going to be his future leaders of the church. And he wants to point something out to them, because they're going to lead the church in the future. And there's something here they need to note. And what's that? Well, look at verse 43. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Jesus says to these future leaders of the church, I want you to look at this mess. I want you to look at this particular example. Here's the rich people. They've come and they've given out of their abundance and they're going home and they're fine. But look. Look carefully. He says in verse 44, this woman who just gave, she gave out of her poverty. She's given everything to this religious system. And now she's going home with absolutely nothing left in her pocket to live on. She's nothing left. Jesus presents us not as a glorious example before the disciples that he's lifting high. Rather, Jesus is telling his leaders who are meant to care for the future church, look at how this system of our day has exploited this vulnerable woman. Look at how it has devastated her. Look at how these false money grabbers, these false scribes and the system that they propagate, look how it has hurt this woman who really needs to be cared for by the temple. This woman heard the scribes say, give to God if you want to be blessed. Give to God if you really love him. Give to God if you want your sins forgiven. And so she gave. She gave everything she had. And what was the result? Well, now she goes home with nothing. Now she goes home hungry. We can assume from the text, now she goes home to die. The corrupt system of her day that had lifted high the teachers chewed and spat out vulnerable widows like this lady. And nobody else noticed. Nobody noticed this woman getting spat out in the temple that day. Except Jesus noticed. And he made sure to bring his disciples, again the future leaders of the church, by his side to come in so they would get it too, so that they would notice. Disciples, this cannot become about you. Church cannot be about your value and what you bring to the place. Jesus says, my teachers, my elders, my leaders, they're meant to ensure that the church is cared for, that the body is looked after. They're meant to ensure that lonely people in the church are drawn alongside. They're meant to make sure that weak people are provided for. They're meant to make sure that those in the church who feel unloved know that they are loved. If the church is to be like Christ, you, church members, you're meant to be kind. You're meant to be tender and to be so especially to those around us who are vulnerable. We were just talking in the prayer meeting and we were sharing earlier that the vulnerable people in our church are not going to come and ask for help. Vulnerable people normally are quiet and reserved and feel undervalued and incapable of asking for help. The church is meant to draw alongside them. The church is meant to love and care for them. I don't know, maybe someone here tonight is a Christian who's been hurt by the church. Maybe somebody here tonight is a non-Christian who has been hurt by the church. You've been mistreated in the past. When you hear Jesus' warning, beware of the scribes, a lot of painful memories are coming immediately into your mind. People who in the past have claimed to represent God have hurt and abused you. Let me say to you tonight, that was happening in Jesus' day, but that was not Jesus. That was not him. While the religious system of his day, which was meant to be the true religious system of his day, was full of corruption, Jesus himself still noticed. Jesus himself still loved. Jesus himself was still true. Jesus notices the vulnerable. Jesus notices the weak. Jesus notices those who've been mistreated. Beware of the scribes. But also, if you've been hurt before, don't be put off the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ because of pompous imposters. Emmanuel Baptist Church, do you love? Are you aware of those you need to be aware of? Have you spent real time with those who are vulnerable in our church? Those who are single parents now. And those who are shut-ins. The widows in our church. Those who have unsaved spouses. Those who are suffering mentally at the moment. Do you love them and seek them and chase after them? The temperature of the church can be gauged by its care of those that society so often overlooks. Tonight, do we as a church notice the needy among us? You've been talking a lot about the Reformation over the last number of weeks. Do you know what started the Reformation? You know where it all began? I said this morning that it began by coming to Scripture and finding out what it said. But you know what pushed Martin Luther originally towards Scripture? It was an offering box. It was an offering box, a bit like the one that we read about in Mark chapter 12. The Pope at the time, Leo X, he was a man of extravagant taste. And he was the one that wanted the Sistine Chapel painted, the ceiling of it by Michelangelo, and all of that obviously cost a lot of money. And so he needed to raise money, and so what he would do was he would sell off religious offices, bishopships, to the highest bidder. And there was one bishop, Albert, he already was bishop of two particular territories, but he wanted a third because he's a bit like these scribes. He wanted to be higher up. He wanted more power. But to pay for it, to be able to buy this particular title, he hired one of his underlings, Johann Tetzel, to go around and sell what were called indulgences. And what would happen was this underling, Tetzel, would roll into town with the Pope's blessing to sell indulgences, tickets to free your relatives from purgatory, to buy their repentance and give them, those who you love but had died, a ticket to heaven. And he would preach this, quote, "Can you hear your dead relatives screaming out in pain in purgatory while you fiddle away your money, playing on emotions, playing on the vulnerable. And he would finish with this jingle: when a coin in the coffer rings, in the offering box, when a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. And the sad reality of that day was the average person, trusting these religious leaders of their day, believed that lie and gave the little that they had to help their dead relatives get to heaven. And when Luther's parishioners started to buy into this corrupt system, Luther panicked. He watched these vulnerable people in his congregation starting to pay the little money they had into this system. And it was just the sheer horror that those who didn't have very much to live on were giving the little they had to this, what seemed like a joke system, that pushed Luther to go to the Bible and to see what it said about things. And as he went with a desire to work out why this felt like abuse to Scripture, he found in Scripture alone all of the truth of the Reformation that we've been talking about. You see, in Jesus' day, he had to say, beware the scribes. In Luther's day, he had very much to say, beware the scribes. And the truth is, today we need to say the same thing. Beware of the scribes. There are people who are in church and seeking position for the wrong reasons. We're meant to look to the truth of God's word. Jesus insists that true religion always cares for the weak, the vulnerable. It looks after those who feel like they struggle through life. If that's you tonight, I really do hope you don't feel overlooked by our church. And I'll say for myself, and I know I speak on behalf of the leadership, if you have felt overlooked by our church, I say sorry. We do not want anyone in our church to feel that way. But if that is the case, if you feel overlooked, remember Mark chapter 12, verse 42. Jesus noticed the vulnerable woman. He notices you. He loves you. He does care for you more than you could ever think or imagine. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask for grace tonight to look into our own hearts and to examine and to see where we have made a religion, a thing that is meant to and act out our devotion to you. We ask that you would give us the grace to see where we have brought ourselves into it and made it more a promotion of self. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive, that you would humble us, and that you would make us a people who truly do look and care for one another. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you that he is not us. We thank you that where we have failed and where we have stumbled, that he is true, and he is consistent, and he is loving, and he is good. And indeed, Lord, he is our shepherd. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us all to leave this place with a touch of reality, that we cannot trust men, but also a even greater sense that we can trust our good shepherd. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us to love him more and to know his help every day in our life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.